So this week we come to the last week of our series about God's mission and how we join God's mission. And so just kind of a quick run through of the major ideas. The first week we just talked about what is God's mission, right? Kind of what's the how, or the what, the how, and the, not the why, but the why not, right? And the what is God's mission is a world of perfect peace, justice, prosperity, the world that we see in Eden, the world we see in the prophetic visions like in Isaiah, the world that we see at the end of Revelation. That is what God wants for the world that he created. And the how is not authoritarian power, although God could do that. You know, he is power itself. But God has chosen that the way the world gets to be the world he wants is by him revealing his goodness. He wants us to choose him. That is so important to him that he puts up with this, right? Not the slide. Yes, he has to put up with my poor graphic design skills, but he puts up with this world that we think, why? Because it is that important to him that instead of just forcing his will on people, that they recognize how good he is and choose to obey him. So God's mission, his activity, what it is that he's doing in the world today is revealing himself, showing people that he is good and wise. So that's the what of the mission and the how of the mission, and then the why not? Sin. Right? We see in Eden this world that's created to just flourish, to just grow like a perfectly cared for oak tree from an acorn. But instead, we rebel. Humanity goes off the rails and takes all of creation with it. And so that path of what God intended, not that he didn't know this would happen, but what God intended is ruined. And the sin, of course, has an uncountable number of effects, but as we think through the kind of the ideas of God's mission, the two big ones are sin mars creation. The world that was created to display God's glory now displays our rebellion, so that we can't look around the world and come to an accurate understanding of God. There have been a lot of theologians over the ages who've tried to put together systems to prove who God is just by looking at the natural world. It's called natural theology. Thomas Aquinas, that was his big project. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Without the specific revelation of God stepping into the world to reveal himself, creation no longer displays God's glory the way that it was intended to. But then the second big problem that sin creates is it changes us. Our hearts are not what they were meant to be. When we look inside ourselves and we see all that chaos and we see all that mixture and we see all that things, that's not what God made us to be. When people encounter horrible things inside themselves and they say, well, this is just the way I am. Well, no, that's not what God made you to be. You don't have to embrace everything you find inside of yourself to be what God calls you to be, because we ourselves have been changed by sin. And one of the big changes is hostility towards God, right? Something the world doesn't even talk about anymore, but this is key to understanding yourself. Sin makes us hostile to God. And so even when we're presented with a real clear revelation of God's goodness and his wisdom, even when our brains are convinced that the best thing we could ever do is set aside all of our desires and wholeheartedly choose obedience to God, our heart still says, heck no. Last thing I'm going to do. I want what I want, and bring hell or high water. That's what I'm going to have. The second week, we saw that Jesus fulfills God's mission, and he fulfills God's mission in every way. First of all, in the atonement of his birth, cross, and resurrection, Jesus undoes the work of sin so that people can once again understand God's goodness and choose, right? Not only does he bring forgiveness, but he brings liberation from the power of sin. In the atonement, Jesus fulfills God's mission by undoing sin. But then we talked about how the fact that doesn't complete the story. That just puts us back on the original track. And that there's still then this world that has been liberated from sin, at least in Jesus Christ, then has to understand who God is and choose to submit to him still. And we see that that's what Jesus does as well. Because he is the very picture of who God is, because he is the very outradiance of God's being, because he is the perfect likeness of God, he fulfills God's mission to reveal God's goodness and wisdom. The person of Jesus Christ that we can still meet by opening up Scripture and reading the Gospels and by speaking to him and asking him to show himself to us, that very same Jesus shows us exactly what God is like. And then, as a human, as a true, full, real human being, Jesus is trusting and obedient to the very, very, very end. As it actually costs him his life, he chooses, I will be faithful to my Father. And in that moment, humanity becomes what humanity was always meant to be. At least in the person of Jesus Christ. Human, as a human obedient to the very end, Jesus fulfills God's mission by becoming that trusting and obedient human that Adam was intended to be. And so we see that Jesus completely fulfills God's mission. And that could be the end of the story, except that God won't have it without us. And so we turned the last few weeks to the church and how the church fits into that story of Jesus fulfilling God's mission. First, we saw that as the people of God, we are the beneficiaries of Jesus fulfilling God's mission. God wants a world of perfect joy. We're the ones that get to enjoy it, right? So as the beneficiaries of God's mission, we respond with worship. And while worship is often expressed in song or prayer, right, we made the point that what the heart of worship really is simply the enjoyment of God's goodness. Enjoying his love. Experiencing what it is to be loved by someone like God. That is what worship actually is. And it doesn't happen just here on Sunday morning, although I hope it happens here on Sunday morning. It is all week long, everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, and hopefully in your dreams, you are called to join God in making the world perfect by receiving his love and enjoying it. Then the second week, well, and just to trying to hit these prepositions each week. So when we talk about being the beneficiaries of God's mission and Jesus' fulfillment of God's mission, what we mean is that Jesus atones for sin for us, and he reveals God's goodness for us, and he obeys God for us, for our benefit. The second week, we looked at the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we saw that as God's temple, we are the sphere of God's mission, meaning the church is where it's happening. That this is where you can get close to God and see what it is that he's actually doing to fulfill his mission. So as the temple, the church's role in God's mission is to hold out a witness of what God is doing to the world, right? And we talked that that's not necessarily just witnessing to people. That's living in the reality of what God is doing, living in the reality of what Jesus is doing to fulfill God's mission, and then being that instantiation, right? That instance, that concrete, not example, but that concrete reality of what Jesus is doing. So that as people bump into us in the course of their day, they bump into the coming kingdom of God. That they actually, when they interact with us, they have that little kind of like, whoa, this person is from somewhere else. They live in a different world than I live in, right? And we talked about how that's really the fact that Jesus is fulfilling God's mission among us. That when we talk about Jesus atoning for sin, where he is atoning for sin today is among us. When we talk about Jesus revealing the goodness and wisdom of God, where is he doing that? Among us. When we talk about Jesus is still to this day leading humanity in obedience to God. Where is that happening? Among us. Only among us? No. Primarily among us, and it overflows. And when when we speak of us, we mean the church collectively, not us as individuals, although that happens as well. The church collectively and all throughout the world, all throughout the week. That we are not the church when we gather, but when we go to work, and we go to the Y, and we go to the grocery store, and we go to Pennsylvania to visit the grandkids, and on and on and on and on, you are still the church, and Jesus is still fulfilling God's mission among us. So today we come to the last of these three major images of the church. We're the body of Christ, and as the body of Christ, we can think about what that says for who we are in relation to God's mission, and then what it is that we do when we're called to join him in his mission. So there are a lot of passages that speak about the body of Christ. One of the major ones is Romans 12. So starting from verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leading, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The word of God for the people of God. The word of God for the body of Christ. So like many passages about the body, the emphasis here is that we're all used in different ways, that God made us very different people with different gifts and different abilities, different opportunities, and so God uses us differently as he works about his mission. But built right into that, there's a prior thought. Right? Before we can say that God uses us differently, there's the basic idea that God uses us. Right? As God pursues his mission, as God does what it is that he does in the world today, and as he does it through Jesus Christ, he uses us. God gets done what he wants to do through the things we do. When Scripture speaks of the church as the body of Christ, it highlights that the church is an extension of Jesus Christ himself. Right? Your physical body is your presence in the physical world. Your mind may roam through space and time, right? But your body is where you actually contact the physical world. And it's not only the place where you contact the physical world, it's the place of your agency, right? It's the way that you actually interact with the world around you. Again, your thoughts can go all over the place. In my brain, I've solved every problem in the world, right? But all I can actually do is that with which my body can actually interact, right? So our body is our physical presence and the way that we interact with the world. It's our interface, right? And Jesus is still present on earth in his body. And Jesus is still at work in the world, in and through his body, the church. So when we turn back to the idea of Jesus fulfilling God's mission, of bringing the world where God always intended it to be. This idea of the church as Jesus' presence in the world says that the church is now the agent of God's mission. Just as the people of God says that we are the beneficiaries of God's mission, and Temple of the Holy Spirit says that we are the sphere of God's mission, the body of Christ says that we are the agent of God's mission. An agent is the one that actually goes out and does what the one he represents wants done, okay? When Esme and I left Russia, no, 12, 12 years ago. We still had a lot of responsibilities there. We left actually very suddenly, and we still owned property, including a house. We wanted to sell that property. That required a lot of legal and tax obligations. There were going to be bank accounts that would have to be opened and closed, transfers that would have to be made. It was all our business, right? And legally, it had to be done by us and in our name and according to our will. But we weren't there to do it. We were here already, literally half the planet away. You can't get further away from where we were than from here. You get further away and you're actually getting closer again. So, no, you can go due south and that makes it further away, right? So anyway, on a visit, I had paperwork drawn up, right? You go and you get a notary to sit down, and we made our close friend, the guy on the right there, his name is Leonid. I'm gonna get teary because he's just an incredible, wonderful, wonderful brother. So we had paperwork made up, making him our agent. I still called all the shots. It was all my work being done, right? But he was the one that actually had to go to all the different offices and fill out all the paperwork and sign the papers. He actually had to do it all. In legal reality, it was me that was acting, but I could only act through my agent. So the work of healing and redeeming the effects of sin that make us so angry that we just want to lock ourselves at home and just pretend that the world is the way that we knew it 30 years ago or 50 years ago, right? Just the effects of sin, that Jesus is out there working, healing and redeeming, that's still his work. He is the only one that can do it. You will never redeem anyone from their sin. You will never change this brokenness of the world around you. Jesus Christ is the only one who can fulfill God's mission. But he's doing it through the church. He's doing it through his body. He's doing it through his agent. The work of revealing God's goodness. Think of all the people that you long to see them understand who Jesus actually is. Think of all the people you know who have just the worst ideas of who God is. And you long to get through to them that no, he is just all love and wisdom. He is the best. You can never do it. You can't reveal who God is. The only one who reveals God is Jesus. It is still his work. Only he can do it. But he is doing it through his body, his agent, the church. And even the work of responding to God with trust and obedience, that final crown jewel of God's mission that actually changes the world, humans choosing to obey God out of love. Even that is still only the work of Jesus Christ. He is still the only one of us that is actually obedient. And aside from him, and apart from him, and other than living out your connection with him, you're never going to obey God. We're still those anvils that go straight to the bottom every time once you take them off the barge of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus obeys God, but he is doing it still today through his body, his agents, you, the church. There are people who need to be held, and Jesus wants to hold them. In his arms are the church. There are people who need to be found, and Jesus is dying to go find them, but his feet are the church. There are people who need to talk. There are people that just need to have someone sit down and listen to them and just validate what it is that they're feeling and experiencing, regardless of how right or wrong it is, just to acknowledge what it is that they're experiencing. People need to talk. And Jesus, we see in the Gospels, he could listen to people. He wants every single of the billions of people on earth to have that chance to just really express themselves and be heard. And his ears today is the church. And there are, of course, people who need to be told that God loves them and that God died for them and that the answer to their need, no matter how much it makes sense or doesn't make sense, is really Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants to tell them, but his mouth is the church. And now, if it sounds like I'm saying that Jesus needs us, and 25 years ago, listening to this sermon, I would have been saying, God doesn't need us. He does his work just fine. We just get in the way with our sinfulness. If it sounds like I'm saying that Jesus needs us, I say it very reverentially. If Jesus needs us, it's because he chose to set it up that way. And that's what I've been convinced is true, that God loves us so much that he wants us to share in the wonderful thing that he's doing, right? There are so many hikes that I haven't gone on yet because I don't want to do them alone. They're too good not to share with someone. And so I wait until one of my kids or one of my friends or one of my hiking partners is available to go do it. And because I'm a pastor, so it's easy for me to go in the middle of the week and they all need to go on the weekend, it just never happens. But I'm off topic. God loves us so much that he actually doesn't want to get it done without us. That's what we mean when we speak about Jesus needs us. He needs us because he has chosen that he wants us involved. Now, some of us might have a very strong resistance to the idea that human beings can go out into the world and do something for God. Okay, again, this is kind of betraying a little bit of the way that I would have heard this sermon years ago. And the reality is, there's absolutely nothing we can do for God. There's nothing that we have that God needs. There's nothing that we can offer him that he says, oh, phew, woo, you really pulled me out of that one, right? God does not need us. He doesn't need our good intentions. He doesn't need our good ideas. He doesn't need our good efforts, right? Most of us have far too much experience with thinking that we could be really useful, but then seeing when we stick our two cents in that what really has an effect is our brokenness. That mixed into those good intentions and those good ideas and those good efforts is so much of our own sin that it all goes wrong. But as true as that is, and it's an important lesson to learn, when that truth is pushed too far, that recognition of our limitation becomes an excuse to simply not do what God has called us to do. There is truth to let go and let God, right? I've stuck my hands in it too often, and I'm just going to step back, I'm going to stay out of it, and I'm going to let God be God. There's a ton of truth there. And especially a lot of your most closest relationships are the ones where you're probably not God's agent in the way you want to be, okay? But let go and let God is not the whole truth, right? The proverb, except the Lord build the house, he who builds it in vain. Yes, that says that we can do nothing without God, but the proverb itself assumes that builders are going out to build the house. Okay? And so trying to pull that together and balance the two truths, I try not to use the phrase of doing anything for God. Right? Because that feels like we're getting too close into that we can go fix things once we want to, right? Instead, I try to think about it as the fact that we are called as agents of God's mission to do things with God. He's the one that's doing it. He's the one that's the initiator. He's the one that knows what needs to be done, and he simply wants us involved in what he is doing. He has stuff that he wants to get done everywhere you're going to be this week. Every person you bump into this week, God is doing stuff in their lives. And he simply loves you so much that he wants you there with him. He's the one that has a mission. Jesus is the one that will do it. But it is so important to him that we share in his work in order to share in the joy and share in the glory legitimately. Another idea that a lot of people have trouble accepting, but the Bible tells us very clearly that God's intention is to share his glory with redeemed humanity. Right? That verse about, I am the Lord and I will not give my glory to another, that is talking about something else. Scripture makes it plain that God's intention is to share his glory, co-heirs with Christ of what? Of the glory of God. And that sharing in God's glory is not going to be a fiction. We who have suffered with him will share in his glory. God's plan is for us to actually, genuinely join him in his work so that we actually, genuinely share in the joy and the glory of the work that is completed. God wants to get things done. He has a mission. He himself will do it in Jesus Christ. But it is so important with him that we share in his work in order to share in his glory that he will actually wait and not get things done while we are unwilling to get up and work with him. So we saw that being called the people of God means that we are the beneficiary of his mission. And we join in his mission by worship. That what Jesus does in atoning for sin, revealing God's goodness, and obeying as perfect humanity, he does those things for our benefit. And we saw that being called the temple of the Holy Spirit means that the church is the sphere of God's mission, and that we join him by bearing witness of his work before the world. And that as Jesus atones for sin and reveals God's goodness and obeys as perfect humanity, he does those things among us. That this is where that's happening. So here, when God calls us the body of Christ, so that we are the agent of his mission, it means that we join his mission with our work. The church joins God in his mission by working in the world, doing the things that we see Jesus doing. So that as Jesus today atones for sin and reveals God's goodness and continues to obey God as the perfect humanity, he does those things not just for us and among us, but he does them through us. So what are the ways that things that get in the way of us actually going out to work in the world? Think of all the places you're going to be this week. Every single one of them is an arena and an opportunity to join Jesus in what he is doing to bring this world to where it's supposed to be. What gets in the way of that? One of them is the idea that somehow we're going to make this mess of a sinful world a better place. Just that idea makes a lot of Christians uncomfortable. And without going into all the weeds, there are particular schools of theology or whatever that are particularly uncomfortable with that thought. One of the reasons is that we see a ton of people around us who are passionate about making the world a better place, and God has nothing to do with it. Think of all the bumper stickers, right? Think of all the agendas. We are surrounded by people who are gung-ho on a mission to make the better world a better place, and it's antithetical to a lot of our beliefs about what God is doing. And so we tend to see this division. We see a lot of people passionate about making the world a better place. They seem to think they can do it without God. And so the whole idea of making the world a better place becomes distasteful. But that's, again, falling into error by avoiding error. Just lying around in the mess because only God can do anything about it isn't biblical either. In other words, in opposing an irrational trust in human goodness and ability, we go too far and we fall into the idea that making the world a better place is somehow unchristian. that exposing injustice or relieving suffering aren't meaningful because the world still continues to lie in sin. We think that we can't bring about the perfection that will come when Jesus returns, so there's no point in doing anything. Right? This is the idea behind that phrase that I sometimes throw out of all that work out there in the world is just rearranging the deck chairs on the sinking ship. Right? Or to take an image from, I believe it was from Spurgeon, just putting up wallpaper in a house that needs to be torn down because the walls are rotten. Right? But the reality is that nothing could be further from what the Bible calls us to do. That's falling into error by trying to avoid error. God has always envisioned. Read the Old Testament. If you don't read the Old Testament, how many times do I have to ask you? Please read the Old Testament. Okay? The prophets. Yes, there are prophecies in there about Jesus, and they're fascinating to see. But that's not what the prophets are. Well, it is what they're about, but that's not their immediate concern. They're calling God's people to go do good in the world, to go do justice and mercy and compassion and humility. He was calling God's people. They were calling God's people to go do things. God has always envisioned that his people would be so in love, so captivated by that image of a world of peace and justice and prosperity that they can't help but do what little thing they can do to make the world more like that world. Even if they know that their work alone will never fix the world. Ephesians 2 says that we were recreated in Jesus Christ that we might do the good works that God prepared for us. Every letter of Paul, almost every letter of Paul, somewhere has a phrase in it like that we should abound in good works or be rich in good works. Don't believe people when they say there's that issue between Paul and James. They express things differently because they're talking to different people with different presuppositions. They're both calling people to the same thing, to be rich in good works through faith. Hebrews says that we are to stir one another up to love and to good works. It's not two things. If you're in love with what God is in love with, you're going to do good works. And the good works aren't good works if they're not driven by love for that vision of what God wants the world to be like. Sin and all its scars, there's no question about it. They will continue in this world until Jesus comes to bring the full and final accomplishment of God's mission. But that is no excuse to roll over and let sin continue to deface the world and the people that God loves. So what are the good works? They are anything and everything that makes the world good. It is building up anything that makes the world more the way God wants and working against anything that tears the world down. One good way to understand what God wants us to care about, like I already said, is to read the Old Testament prophets. And don't skip the parts that aren't messianic prophecies. They rebuked God's people for not caring about what God cares about. They cried out against poverty, against abuse, oppression, injustice. And we can't ignore those things simply because we don't like the ways that other people are using those words nowadays. This whole thing nowadays about privilege. The Old Testament is full of it. The use of power and privilege in self-serving ways. Joining God in his work to make the world the place that he envisions begins with just what you choose to do and not to do. And don't underestimate that. Right? As many of you know, I am not on the forefront of protesting, say, abortion laws or whatever. Right? And I know that some people are, and you know, and I once had another pastor really kind of challenge me. He said, "So, as Christians, you know, what are we supposed to do about this?" And I said, "Well, the first thing is we don't do it." And that sounds like a dodge. That sounds like trivializing it, but it isn't. That's actually huge. First and foremost, we live our lives the way God calls us to live. First and foremost, we simply ourselves live righteous, honest, good lives. Don't discount that. That's not a minor thing. Even if all the world around you is headed in the other direction, to simply in your own life pursue the kingdom of God is huge. But then when you do that, and I believe only when you do that, that trying to expand this circle is pointless until we're really, really, really pursuing God's will in our own lives. Then as you do that, then it extends to little things in the world of interpersonal relationships. Noticing, appreciating, validating, and helping the people around you. Being kind, being attentive, being compassionate, being generous. Those little things that don't change the world. Yeah, they do. And then finally, again, only when you're doing that, I think these things are progressive. Only once that is happening, then it extends to caring about what goes on in the world, right? Being involved in our communities, being part of the civic and political solutions. Yes, we have a role in that. Thinking and caring about what makes the world a better place for all of us. And caring for the people and the communities around you will certainly, from time to time at least, involve sharing with people about God's love for them. And occasionally, what he did for them in Jesus Christ as the opportunity presents. God wants the world to be healed of sin, and Jesus is still redeeming from sin. But we are the agents of that ongoing redemption. God wants the world to know exactly who he is and what he wants the world to be like. And Jesus is the one still revealing all of that. And we are his agents. And God still wants all the world to respond to him with love, trust out of that love, and obedience out of that trust. And Jesus is the one that does that. But we are his agents through whom he is now obeying. As the body of Christ, the church is the agent of God's mission. So as the people of God, we're the beneficiary of God's mission. It's for us and we worship. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're the sphere of God's mission. It's happening among us, and we bear witness to the world of God's mission. And as the body of Christ, we are the agents of God's mission. Or more appropriately, the church is the agent of God's mission. It is through us, and we work with God. But as one last thing, please don't think of those three things as three things. And please don't think of them as three new things that you need to go do. These are not three distinct actions, as though the church is worshiping now. And when we stop worship, we'll go out and hopefully have a chance to witness, because it's still Sunday, right? And then Monday morning, well, then we have to get up and go work with God, wherever we work, right? We think of them each separately in order to better understand them and get our heads around them and recognize them for what they are. But in real life, worship, witness, and work all overlap. They all happen as you do what it is that you do. Like the three persons of the Trinity, they are distinguishable but inseparable. When we are really joining God's mission, when you see what God is doing and you participate and you join him, it will be with worship, witness, and work. And joining God's mission is not a call to go add new things to your life. It is not a request that you give another 2 hours a week to worship. It is not a request that you join in some missions group. It is not a request that you find time to go witness and add new work to your already too busy life. Whatever you are doing, wherever you are, what it is that fills up your busy life now, that's where God put you. That is your strategic calling. That is the place where he is at work and wants to use you. It's not by accident that you are in all those places all through the course of your week. So what this is simply a call that whatever we are already doing, to be more aware of what God is doing, to be more aware of his priorities. They'll never erase your priorities. You still have to bring home the paycheck. You still have to do this, this, this. We still have the check marks that got to be done. Okay? But in all of that, God has stuff that are his priorities. And if I care about God, I'm going to show that care by caring about the stuff that he cares about. Yes, when I go to Dick's Sporting Goods, I got to get Sarah the stuff that she needs for the next season. Okay? That still has to be done. It is a priority. But hopefully I'm thinking about the guy in the checkout. And hopefully I'm thinking about the person that I bumped into over there. And hopefully I'm thinking about the driver that I passed eyes with out on the road. And hopefully I'm thinking about all those things. Hopefully I'm thinking about Esme and what she's dealing with when she calls me and she sounds upset about something. Hopefully I'm aware of what God cares about as I'm doing all of those things. God's mission calls us to do the same things differently, namely with a heart that's moment by moment enjoying God's goodness, an openness about who we are and what our lives are about that allows people to bump into God's kingdom, and a sincere eagerness to do whatever good we can. Amen.